We're going to begin today a new teaching. I was going to do one more on the things, and I got looking over, and a lot of things we had generally covered, revival, dealing with joy. And I'm going to go over, and we're going to do some teaching today, which is, I think it'll be insightful to us. Now, we're going to look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to start a teaching there. Now, we're not going to systematically go through, you know, down through verse per verse through the in teaching that because there's a lot of things that we want to look at that John says, and we'll look at other scriptures and things. Well, number one, we want to, as you go along and teach, you want to prove that, you know, we just don't want to take isolated scriptures and just say, hey, this says this. If John was telling the truth, then it'll be in other writers and other things. And now they call these the Johannine epistles. Now the word epistle means letters. In other words, we're going to look at the letters that John wrote to the church. Now the Gospel of John was written really about the life of Jesus. Now the epistles or the letters that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those were written specifically to the church. So since we're the church, then they would be specifically written for our learning, for us, has to do with our covenant and things dealing with our covenant. And we want to look at these. And these were written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote these letters. And one of the things from a historical standpoint, you know, it's good to be able to prove, you know, who was writing if you can. And that. And John and his authorship, if you look at the Gospel of John, if you go over and read the Gospel of John, and then you go over and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll find a lot of similarities of things that were said. So really sort of, you know, it proves out. It's sort of like, you know, people question whether Paul wrote Hebrews, and they say, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I've read Apostle Paul's writings enough, and you go over in the book of Hebrews, I mean, there's things, they're almost exact statements that Paul made. Exact things that were written, that the way that he wrote them in his epistles, that in those in the book of Hebrews, that letter to the Hebrews, is he wrote identically. And it's like when I read the things, I think, my words, well, Kenneth Hagin, Jesus told him that Paul did write Hebrews. And but I just from the standpoint that we know and comparing writings that he wrote them. Also, there was one of the church on the church era during the time that the Apostle Paul was alive. There was a guy named Polycarp who was a pupil of John's, and he had some writings, some different things in the church. You know, they know things during that time period, and he was a pupil of John, and he agreed that John wrote those letters. And now those letters, John wrote those letters. It is estimated in a 10-year period, somewhere in between, from 85 to 95 A.D., that John wrote these letters, that they were written during that period. So John would have been somewhere between 90 to 100 years old when he had written them. John was John lived up in age, lived a long time. Finally, age-wise, John was the last one of the apostles that that died. He was the last one of the original 12, and that had lived. And we also have the book of Revelation that he got while of his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos, which was written there also. So we see those things. These letters were written to the church in Asia Minor. Now, when we talk about Asia Minor, we want to know, it's not like we talk about Asia today. When most people think about Asia, they think about, you know, China. We think about, you know, we look over in the area of Asia, all those different nations over there they call Asia. Asia Minor, Asia during their time in Asia Minor, Asia Minor was really the areas up in Turkey and all through those areas up through there, these letters, and that was called Asia Minor. And these letters were written. They called them, and they were known as what they called a circular letter. What they were done, and this is what many of the letters were done, even Paul's. What they did is Paul would write a letter sometime to a church, like say at Corinth. He might write a specific letter to, but sometimes like there was more than one churches in areas, and these letters were distributed. They were taken and passed on to church. Whether their letters were taken and copied, and then copies were made, which possibly they may have done. I would think they probably did. They probably took them and copied the letter. You know, they ran down to their Xerox and threw it in and copied it. So the letters were passed on, and that's what these were. These letters were passed on to be read by the churches in the areas, and that was a common thing that was done in those days. It wasn't like it is today. You know, it's like with us, we can make copies of things, and today you don't even have to do that. You get on, you go online, you type a thing up, and you can send it to a million people and nothing flat. So you can, if they would have that technology, that would have been nice. But, so you can send them out. But they did that. What we want to look at is, we're going to begin, and this is the things we need to understand, is we're going to talk about why these letters were written and what's going on. You're going to find that really not much has changed from the time that John wrote these letters to today. That a lot of things that Satan is doing, he does now. It hasn't changed. And you see the same patterns and the same things going on. We're going to find, because John's letters were written specifically to deal with a problem that was going on in the church world at the time. There were doctrinal issues. There was false doctrine had begun entering the church, and false doctrine started getting in. Over the years, I have read and studied after people. I listen like to Kenneth Hagin, his ministry expanded over so many years. He was, you know, in the ministry for so long. And he talked about different doctrines that came along, and he heard when he was younger, then later on they'd show up again. People would fall for him. Then he'd show up again. And he always said, stuff comes around. It just goes the same junk. People say, oh, we got this new revelation. They didn't get a new revelation. This thing today that's going around that everybody would be saved and all this stuff, you don't have to repent. I have seen that come around myself before. I saw it myself. It started around. It's just coming around again. It has been around before. And these things are nothing new. These guys get this new revelation in this time and age. You get a new revelation. Something might be new to us, but things ain't new to God. But we always want to examine things in light of the Word of God. And so this is what's going on. When we look at the church started when Jesus Christ ascended and told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem, and the church, he's told them, you go down there and you wait till, you know, you receive power from on high. That was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. At that time, really, the evangelism of the church began, and the church began its expansion. The first 40 years of that expansion, the persecution that came to church was from the Jews. The Gentiles didn't do much persecution of the church. It was the Jews led. If Gentiles did, it's just like you read scriptures. Gentiles didn't usually oppose and do much about it. It was Jews would incite them. The first 40 years, it was the Jews. What brought that to an end was in 70 AD when Rome went down and destroyed Jerusalem. See, the Jews were having themselves a good time persecuting the church. But there's one thing. There has never been a group that has persecuted the church that didn't end up in huge trouble. The Jews ended up being persecuted then worse even than the church was persecuted. Look at all the years of their persecution. Look at all the years of all that was going on. See, it never pays to persecute the church. Don't ever pay to persecute the church. Don't people persecute the church? People are doing it today in America. I feel sorry for them. Hey, if Ed Gibson dies, he goes to heaven. It don't matter. If they do, they don't. They always, and they will. I'm going to tell you what. People who persecute the church are going to end up being persecuted. I will guarantee you, and in a worse manner. We need to understand those things that are going on. We're coming down to the end of things going on. Now, we need to understand what happened. Nero came along. Nero was a Roman emperor who began then to persecute the church also. He didn't like the Jews any better, but he began to persecute the church. But one thing, and the devil found this out. You out and out. See, one of the things the devil, when persecution reaches into a height where people start, you know, doing things physically to people and stuff, the devil loses. Any time that the church, when Christians have been physically persecuted, the church has always grown. Under Nero, the church grew enormously. Because he didn't realize, you know, what he was doing when he persecuted the church and started killing off Christians. He didn't end up with as many supporters as he found out. I mean, they would bring them into the Colosseum, turn them over to the lions and things. But they don't realize how many Christian converts they had because of people watching the persecution. Because these people didn't die like the barbarians die. And people started saying, hold it, these people, they got something different. Why aren't they afraid of death? See, we need to, in the church world today, we know there's a lot of deception in teaching in the church because most Christians are afraid to die. Most Christians are afraid of death. It's because they don't know the truth. Oh, they talk about truth, but they don't know the truth. You know the truth, you'll lose fear of death. You know? It's like Billy Graham said. He said that you never have to worry about, you know, dying for the gospel if you don't live for it. You got to live for it. She said, you'll never die for the gospel if you don't live for it. So it's one of those things. But so that persecution started. The persecution really did not work. It didn't work. It's amazing. But during the persecution of the church in Rome, the church expanded enormously. In fact, the persecution of the church became the downfall of the Roman Empire. Became the downfall. Set in motion the downfall. You know, it's like in America. The American government can't stand persecuting the Christian. It won't make it. It can't. It'll fall. There's no government that's ever going to stand that's going to persecute the church. Go ask Adolf Hitler. They say he persecuted the Jews. People don't realize he persecuted the church. He killed thousands and thousands of ministers of the gospel. He did all those things. Where's Adolf today? Where's the Third Reich? Where's this great, you know, empire to conquer the world? It never stands. It can't. You persecute the church, you've done a dumb thing. That's why I don't worry when people talk about the persecution of the church and different things like that. You know, because the devil had enough sense to know that is not the way to deal with the church. That's not the way to deal with the church. We want to look at something because Satan's strategy, really, which had a greater effect and caused more problems, came through really false doctrine to the church, to bring in false doctrine. If Satan can come in and water down the doctrine of the church and can change the doctrine of the church, then the message that's going to be preached ain't going to further a thing. You know, it might grow and people may have big churches, but if the message is not true, it produces nothing. It produces people talking nice stuff, but on their way to hell. We need to understand that. So what happened really was, and we want to talk about, because really dealing in the areas of philosophy. Philosophy started coming in the church, you know, the changing. It's amazing how much philosophy we have in the church today. I listen to ministers talking, and I listen to them talk about things. They ain't talking no more than a philosophy. They're not talking about truth. They ain't talking about gospel. And people like it because, you know, all these philosophies are nice. They sound good, but they're philosophies. Now, really, what philosophy is this. It's man's attempt to correlate all existing knowledge about the universe into a systematic form and to integrate human experience with it. It's and really, philosophy deals with the man side. You know, we had, I remember back in the 90s, started that stuff, the kingdom now preaching and teaching. And so what we were going to do is the church was going to take over the world and then we were going to turn it over to Jesus when he returned. We were going to get, you know, I listen to all these faith ministers standing around talking, the biggest names we got. These guys sitting around say, oh yeah, you know, we're going to take over all the businesses and everything and all the government's going to come to us and ask us to do all this stuff. Man, it's really happening out there, ain't it? It's really been going on, isn't it? See, they talked all this stuff, but see what that was the philosophy of man. Man's going to control this. They didn't realize what they were doing. That philosophy came and got into the church. It killed the movement of intercession. The intercession prayer movement these people, the ones who were doing it, and they bought that philosophy. See, they got over and got into prayer and started hearing things, but they never checked the spirits they were listening to. I don't care what you run into out there in the spirit realm. You match it to the Word. the guy that's going to straighten out this mess. I like what Randall Greer, in a vision during George Bush's administration, his last administration, toward the last half of it. Randall Greer had a vision, and in the vision, he met George Bush in a vision. He said he was standing there. He said he was out in an area, and he said he could see a long distance, and he said he could see this man walking toward him. And he said he saw this guy walking toward him, and he said he didn't, and I wondered, who's this guy coming? And he said, I was standing there in his vision, and he said, this guy coming, he got closer and closer. He said, I realized it was President George Walker Bush. And he thought, what's George Walker Bush doing out here? What's he doing here? And he said, so Bush came up to him and walked up to him. But one of the things, the first thing he said to George W. Bush, when he said to George W. Bush, he said, you could think of a lot of things you wanted to say to the President of the United States, but he said, when you're over in the spirit and things, he said, none of that comes to you. That's not any of that stuff comes to you. He said, I said to him, you know, Mr. President, he said, don't be a lame duck president. And the president told him, he said, man, it's really hard, that stuff. George Bush became a lame duck president, but that isn't what God wanted him to be. God wanted him to push on some things, and he didn't do it. But he talked with the president. The president turned around to leave, to walk away, and he said the president took a few steps away from him and turned around back toward him and looked at him about and said to him, what about Israel? Said to him, what about Israel? And he said, what ran through my mind is, what are you talking to me about Israel for? He said, don't you have God? He said, you know, why are you asking me? And he said, all of a sudden out of my mouth it came to me and said, you leave Israel alone. He said, there's only two people that are going to bring peace in Israel. He said, one of them is the Antichrist and the other one's Jesus Christ. You leave Israel alone. And President Bush thanked him and walked away. And he said it was interesting. He said after that time, he said George Bush didn't have any more Israel policy. They never tried to peace, no more peace talks, none of that stuff. It all ended. It stopped. He said it's amazing. He said it stopped. But see, people, and we need to understand and realizing, because, see, things, this stuff, and we're talking about philosophies of men and ideas of men trying to deal with things and trying to do stuff. We get a lot of things. This thing, he had a vision, and he had this vision with George Walker Bush about this, is because men have ideas and men start philosophies on how we're going to deal with things, what we're going to do. And these philosophies come along and people set things in motion and set stuff to do things, to accomplish things. And we have a lot of that out there today. It's in the church world, there's a lot of philosophies going on. There's a lot of things that are being said out here by men, and they're men's ideas and men's plans. They have ideas of how they're going to fulfill the will of God. Well, it'd be good to ask God how to fulfill His will. But you and I stay out of trouble when we walk close to Scripture. Now, philosophy, we need to say, philosophy never depends upon revelation from God. It never does. It always assumes that man himself is adequate to understand his world and decide his own fate. That's the basis of philosophy. And see, this is what people, you know, I listened to, big name, one of the largest churches in America. I heard the pastor of the church. He sold many books, very popular. He went and met with an Islamic group. And he said, the church and Islam need to get together to solve the problems of the world. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that man is way out in left field. He's way out left field. He even made this statement that we worship the same God. I'm going to tell you what. I don't know if they can turn around and say he has a Christian church and this and that and the other thing. I don't think you end up in heaven teaching that stuff. I don't think you're going to end up in heaven teaching that. I do not believe just because some guy one time accepted Jesus Christ that then you can go out and just go into all kind of error and preach all kind of weird stuff and then you just end up in heaven. While you have done led millions of people to hell. See, I don't believe that. I don't see any gospel like that in the New Testament. I don't see it. But yet it's preaching. This is why. Why do we want to stay on? Because faith isn't of no value unless you're believing in the right thing, is it? Can we just believe? Does faith mean I can just believe anything and I end up, you know, just because I believe it, then therefore it makes it so. Really, we have a lot of that today. That if I believe it, then it's just so. It means it's true. Well, it's not. Faith in the Bible deals with you and I believing what God said. So my faith needs to always have its foundation in what the Word of God said. It would be best not to just know a whole lot of information, but rather to know truth and at least believe the truth that you know and understand and walk in it. You'll get a lot further than you will a lot of people. Too many people, really, they have a mixture. You know, it's like, you know, when Jesus said, when you say to the mountain, you believe in your heart, you don't doubt. You can't have other things in there, believing wrong things and make things work, even though you have some right things. And we need to know the importance of that. Now, the philosophy that John is dealing with, we had talked about this before, but we're going to go into a much more detailed about this because we're going to find out that this philosophy that John's dealing with, it, things of this philosophy have come down through time, existed then, exist today. And the devil brings them into the church through deception. He brings things of this in. Excuse me. He doesn't understand that the devil just don't come and dump some crazy thing. He takes truth and slowly perverts that truth. He slowly gives people ideas. He slowly convinces people, you know what? You're so bright. You could probably figure this out on your own. You're just a little genius. You're so smart. You know? And he'll say things to you and I that are reasonable to the human mind. But you need to understand this. Sometimes revelation from God is not reasonable to the human mind. It's not reasonable. Doesn't line up with what human thinking does. You know, it's just like, you know, the word infinity. I mean, try to envision that sometimes. We can't. We always see an end to something. Nonetheless, the Bible teaches us in its truth in it. So you can understand it on the inside, but really, it's not designed for the human mind to grasp. It can only understand it in light of what your inner man can see. And it's hard to deal with. Now, what John was dealing with was called Gnosticism. This is what has happened. This was the philosophy. There's a name that they gave to it, Gnosticism. And what deals in the areas of Gnosis, which deals with knowledge. That's where it got its name from. It's dealing with knowledge. And see, what it became was knowledge. See, knowledge is the biggie. You know, a lot of that's going on today. More Christians are tied to knowledge today than truth. Oh, you're just accumulating knowledge. Well, it's one of the things that we're dealing with. And that was the most threatening philosophy that had entered the church. Because what had happened is after 70 AD, loads of Gentiles started coming into the church world. Gentiles were getting born again. And remember what had happened out there. The Apostle Paul had went out and preached the gospel. Apostle Paul opened the door in all these European nations from what today is they call, you see in the Bible, calls Gaul. That was Spain. Paul preached in those areas. The gospel had moved into what today is called Great Britain, into those areas. The Roman Empire was in those areas and that stuff. The gospel had gotten spread into those. It had gotten all through and into Europe. So the Gentiles, and this is what happens. I've seen this happen in our own time. And what happens, these people come in. Now, they're people out of other religions. Now, they truly did get born again. They became born again. They came into the kingdom of God. But you need to understand, they hadn't been taught nor trained. And so they carried things in from their other religions. This happens all the time. It goes on today. I see it all the time. I've watched every religious group do it. Every group do it. They all do it. When I came into the kingdom, got born again in 1980, and it was the charismatic renewal was still going on. there was the teaching ministries that started. You see, one of the things that God raised up the teaching ministries was to teach people, because people were coming in from all these different groups, all these different churches, with all these different ideas, all this different. And what they did, they got born again. There was being the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Some were born again, but they got introduced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they never changed the way they believed. They still believed their other doctrines and stuff. They still believed the stuff that they were taught in their churches, which loads of it was wrong. And what they did is they carried all that in. They were born again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. But their doctrine was basically what they were before. And they carried philosophies and ideas. I started to watch all this stuff going on, happening among groups, where people just came in and carried their same junk along with them, and their same beliefs and same believing as they did. I watched people, and this is knocking no group. I watched the Mennonites. All they were, loads of them became nothing but spirit-filled Mennonites. They were still Mennonites. They never changed. They never became spirit-filled, really, from a standpoint. They followed the Mennonite doctrines, and the Mennonite doctrines they believed, and most of them stayed with it. You add the people, that came over out of the Lutheran church, out of the Methodist churches, out of the Catholic church. They still carried their same doctrines and beliefs. And they brought them in, and all of a sudden we had these groups. See, they started meeting together. And they all started mixing their doctrines. It was sort of like the old, the picture of the witch on the big brewing cauldron, and she's in her stern, and you throw your stuff in, and we're just moving. And then we drink the stuff. And there was all kind of junk in that stuff. There was all kind of rot in that stuff. But those doctrines, those philosophies and ideas never left. Loads of people. That's why a lot of people didn't go on and didn't, develop. Because over the period of time, you look back, God did a lot of wonderful things. But many people ended up back into what they were. Many people ended up just back what they were. That's how it happened. Because they refused to change their beliefs. They weren't being taught the truth. I heard so many times, I got so sick of hearing it. Oh, God knows their heart. I'm going to tell you, God knows your heart, but you're believing the wrong thing. It ain't going to work. It don't work because you're nice. The devil eats nice people every day. My God, little kid's never done a thing wrong. He'll kill him. He don't care. He don't care nice. He don't care. You have a good heart. Last I heard was a good heart would be wanting to believe the Word of God. To me, that'd be a good one. So what do I want to do? I want to believe the Word of God. That's one of the things that I was always thankful that I got around Kenneth Hagin. Boy, people sure tried to get me to move away from that. See, I was supposed to join their doctrines, be more like they are, open to more things. Oh yes. He's a fanatic. That's right. And if you're not a fanatic about the Word of God, you're going to miss it. You're going to listen to philosophy. You're going to end up hearing and doing things that are not right. And this is what began to go on. Satan began to bring the philosophies, and these philosophies began to be promoted in the church world. And it started changing the gospel. The gospel started to change. Now, there are two major principles that were under this Gnosticism. It was based on knowledge. The first was the superiority of knowledge. And really what it dealt with was salvation was of the mind. It's intellectual. It's intellectual. The salvation is intellectual. You know what? That's in the church today is so deep-seated. It's in the spirit film. Many people in their minds have accepted Jesus, but it ain't in their heart. You can always tell this. People who supposedly come to Christ and are unchanged, go right back and live the way that they did, they didn't run into Jesus. They intellectually. This is not an intellectual thing. This is a spiritual thing. See, Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time. He said, I don't minister to the minds of men. He said, my words that I speak are for the heart of men. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Our mind does not get renewed by words spoken to our mind by people. It's words that come from your heart. It's out of the inside is what renews the mind. It's the revelation of God. Words spoken to the spirit of man. Salvation's of the heart. It's not of the head. It's of the heart. You get born again as you become a new spiritual being. It don't happen from your head. It happens on the inside. That's why the new birth changes the inner man. Well, this is one thing. See, and what it led to with this, it led into a superiority thing. But also what they believed to this. And you find this today among many groups. This doctrine has never left. The evil quality of matter, or material things. The material world is evil. Do you know most Christians believe that? That's false doctrine. The material world is not evil. Things have been perverted in it, but it's not evil. It's not evil. There's nowhere in the scriptures tells us that the material world is evil. In fact, in Genesis, when God created the earth, he said it was good. See, and we're going to find out how these things got in. They're still here. These philosophies, and you know what? You'll find this. You have to be careful about yourself. Because many times people want to become more spiritual. And wanting their desire to become more spiritual, they will start tying themselves to physical things by doing this. Well, I'm going to become more spiritual because I want to have less to do with material things in the world. That's going to make me more spiritual. You have all the material things you want, man. You can load them up. What it is what governs your heart is what makes you spiritual. You have one man who has, or woman, has loads of material things, but it doesn't govern their heart, and they're a spiritual person. Yet on the other hand, you have a person, and their physical things, material things, govern them. They're carnal. We have many, many people today who are carnal. Many Christians today, and they would get mad as a hornet. You would tell them they're carnal. But the majority of their so-called spirituality is tied to their staying away. Don't touch, don't taste, don't. That's their thing. Paul said, why do you do that stuff? As if it has any kind of help to the spirit. You see, you have the group. You have the groups don't have material things. Oh, they're no good. Man, paint the bumpers black, paint the tires, you know, do all that's going to make you spiritual. Folks, that's part of this junk. That's part of this. It never left. It never left the church. Material things are bad. Yet they have material things. If material things were bad, then get rid of all of it. You know, you couldn't have any of it. Now, because it led to a real perversion, because if the material world is evil, now, Gnosticism had two different philosophies, and the first philosophy, they call it dualism. They have these names to them, but it's better understood by what it really is, what it does. Well, you know, you got to sort of put a name to it, you know, so people know things that you're talking about. It's called dualism. But what they did was this. The invisible world is the world, really, is the world knowledge. That's the invisible world, the world of knowledge. I can see that today. See, much of the world, much of the church today, most Christians, I've got to have a new revelation. I got this knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Yet it's gaining knowledge, but are they becoming more godly? No. It doesn't change things. I found this out in my Christian walk. True knowledge of God changes me. I can tell. Brother Hagin used to say this. He'd say, oh, all these new fads come along. And he said, the church got fads. He said, next thing you know, they're doing another new thing, a new this. I remember when they got over in this thing, and the guy wrote the book about Jabez and all the prayer of Jabez and all this, oh, it's going to change the church and the world and all this. I saw it come along. The thing with Jabez, the Bible has a few verses talks about Jabez. And they made this big philosophy out of it and how, and you know what? It didn't change a thing. I watched over time, and oh man, I had ministers and leaders come and tell me, you know, you need to get over and get into this. And you know, and I learned from Brother Hagin. You watch something, see what it's long, is it, does it have an effect? See, for a while, it causes excitement, but what happens with time? Well, I knew it wasn't nothing, because in no time, they had to have another book come out with another new idea. They always got to get a new idea. You know, one of the most amazing things? I have bought very few new books over the year. By the last 10, 15 years, I probably don't have 10 new books that I bought. You know, I'm still trying to get the revelation out of the ones of God. Hey, truth is truth. Everybody's like, you're going to come up with a new truth. No, somebody might come up with a new way of saying something that maybe helps a person see it from a different perspective. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But the idea of new truth, man, I don't even know how to walk in all of her. Dear God, I don't need a new truth. What I need to be able is to live with a God. That's what I need. That's what Ed has to have. And the only way I can do that is through God. I can't. It's not through man's ideas, me sitting down and reasoning and trying to figure out some great philosophy. And so knowledge, the visible world then is the material world. So the material world is the visible world. Now, so visible world is this. This is the visible, this is the visible world, the material world. Now, what they said about this material world, it is not real. It's not real. This isn't real. Now, we have today, Christian Science has part of this belief. Christian Science ain't even good science. Must let you, it ain't good Christian whatsoever, and it is no good science. You know what they say? You're not really sick. Sickness don't exist. I've listened to born-again, spirit-filled Christians try to talk like their sickness don't exist. Well, if it don't exist, what are you standing in faith for? Faith is about changing something that exists into something that don't exist. It is not saying anything don't exist. You see, we have a lot of fallacy out here today. There is a lot of Gnosticism in the church world. There's a lot of it here. I'm not trying to act like sickness don't exist. I refuse to receive it. Why? Because it doesn't. Why would I try to refuse to receive something that if it don't exist, I don't have to try to believe I don't receive it? That's nonsense. It's ignorance. We know that the visible world, that the material world of matter exists. 2 Corinthians 4:18, this is what Paul wrote and said. He said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, we're not looking at them, but are or at the things which are not seen. Listen to what he says. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. He did not say they don't exist. They are temporary. For us, a people who walk by faith, the things that we face can be temporary because they can be changed by faith. But they do exist. See, people need to be careful. I've heard people teach sometimes and things. I remember back in the 80s listening to some teachers, you know. They almost taught a Gnosticism concerning faith. Like sickness really didn't exist. You don't really have it. Well, you don't believe you receive that. You believe you receive your healing. That's fine. But sickness does exist. It exists. It is there. Why would you be trying to get rid of something that didn't exist? And so, see, we have these things going on. So we need to understand this. It's just like they believe this. They believe one of the next thing that these dualists believe, that the earth was not created by God. It was, but by some kind of lesser, but it was an evil entity. The world of matter will never be able to be joined to the invisible world because it's evil. You can't join the two. Well, we know that this is totally 100% wrong because Jesus Christ has already joined the visible and the invisible worlds through his glorified body. The world, the natural world and the spiritual world are already joined. You need to understand this. You're not going to be complete in Christ Jesus till you are completely joined physically and spiritually. And that will happen with the new body. We will be joined with the physical realm and with the spirit realm. Do you realize God in heaven, the new Jerusalem, is going to come out of heaven onto the new heaven and new earth? It's going to be a physical earth, physical matter. It is going out of heaven, is going to come the new Jerusalem to sit on that new heaven and new earth. You see, when people believe, you know, people get over in this stuff. We have a lot of this junk going on today out here. People get over here and they get in their ideas and their things, and really they don't realize they're teaching philosophies. And these are philosophies of men. They don't correlate with the Bible. Jesus Christ is the union. The reason the physical world was created is so God could put sin away forever. He used the physical realm to deal with a spiritual problem, Satan. Satan was dumb enough to drag his rear end over into the physical world and got trapped by Jesus Christ, who showed up as a physical man and put him away. It's not some temporary thing. People get in their ideas. This is why loads of the church world really doesn't have a conception of Jesus, of really what was done. They don't understand about, you know, the new birth, and they don't understand about these things because we've opened the door to too many other crazy stuff. In all this crazy stuff came out, there was a what is called, I believe it's pronounced Docetism. And in Docetism, because we came out of this dualism because of how they believed about the material world and the visible world. So what it ended up was this, because now understand, man in his reasoning has to justify what he believes. So Jesus can't be in a physical body because it's evil. So Jesus did not have a physical body. This is what Docetism is. Jesus didn't have a physical body. Rather, that his body was an illusion. As was his crucifixion. All that didn't really happen. This belief is most commonly attributed to the Gnostics, who believed that matter was evil, and hence that God would not take on a material body. That's what they believed. So as we're going to look at all of these things, we need to understand. See, if you understand what was going on in that time, when you read John's letter, all of a sudden his letter becomes to be, well, why did he say what he did? Why is he speaking to Christians what he did say to them? Because these are the things that are going on. So if Jesus didn't have a material body, then the Bible is a lie. He was not born of a virgin. That has to be a lie. That can't be true. You see, it's amazing. I have sat down with people who talk things like this. And when you turn around and take them over to the scripture, they'll say to you, I believe Jesus, you know, was born of a virgin. Yeah, the Bible says so. But then they have these dumb philosophies. Well, hold it. You can't hold that philosophy and believe this. If Jesus was born of a virgin, then he came out of a physical body, a woman with a physical body. He was birthed. Hold it. So it wasn't an illusion. So Mary had an illusion in Bethlehem. You know, she... You know, us guys might sit here and think this sounds crazy. I over the years, I've run into this nonsense. People sit and believe the craziest stuff you ever heard in your life. I've sat with people and talked with them already. And when you listen to what they believe, it's like, how could anybody with any kind of this big of a brain? But you know what happens? People start yielding to wrong spirits, believing wrong philosophies. And after a while, that spirit dominates them and they can't break themselves away from it. It becomes truth and it doesn't even make sense. How could somebody believe today who was a Christian who believed you need to be born again to be saved, and that same individual today believes everybody's going to be saved, even the devil? See, we'd sit here and say, that's crazy. I'm going to tell you what, you start listening to false doctrine and swallow it, and after a while you'll be doing it. Don't ever think, that I couldn't get there. That's why I am. If I hear ministers preaching and they're getting off on things, I don't listen to them anymore. Now, if there's many things. There's things in the Bible wouldn't make much of a bit of difference. You could believe some things because something the Bible's not clear on. But when you start touching in the doctrines of salvation and things, you start touching in those things, I will not listen to any man's preaching. I don't care how good he is on another subject. Why? Because that spirit will get on you. We're dealing with spiritual things, not physical things. That spirit he ministers in is going to get on you. Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why you put it out. You don't take it in. You put it out. And we need to understand that. People who start preaching and start this thing of changing salvation, you don't want... I invited this one guy that got over into all this rot. Used to be a born-again, spirit-filled. Now he believes everybody goes to heaven. It don't matter you what you sin and blah, 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 blah. You go to heaven. Invited into his church to sit down to hold a discussion about this stuff in front of his congregation. I thought, you're an idiot. You brought a guy in who's preaching the devil, and you brought him in to hold a discussion in your church. You want your people to understand the truth, you preach the truth to them. You don't turn around and invite somebody in. They don't need to hear what's wrong to find out truth. That ain't how you find out truth. That ain't how you find out truth. You know, I've never studied I don't study other religions to find out what's true in the Bible. I study the Bible, found out truth, and when I hear their nonsense, I know it. That's how it works. So, the outcome of this dualism and docetism, the outcome, because matter's evil, so the human body's evil, so it will never be able to be joined to the invisible realm. See, it's not going to be able to be joined. Now, that's false doctrine. We know this. We're going to get a glorified human body. Jesus already has one. But see, a lot of people don't realize this idea of physical things being evil. They don't realize. Loads of Christianity looks at their body as something bad. They look at their body as being the problem. They look at their body. They don't believe what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Romans that the Spirit lives in me and will make mine. Mortal body alive. I can have life, the life of God working in my body. My body doesn't have to be a drag on me. We make it a drag on us because of our beliefs. Our belief system. We've got to make sure we get the right belief system. See, most of the church world doesn't believe the new birth's enough to live right. They don't believe it. It is not believed. If I took you out here to the majority of the church world, they believe that sin's going to dominate. They don't tell you that, but this is what they preach because they preach, you're just going to sin. You're always going to sin. You're all. That's what they believe. They believe you can't stop this thing. The new birth wasn't enough. They don't believe you've been freed from sin. They don't believe that at all. They don't believe Jesus did that. We're going to talk about these things because it's important that we do look into them. So because they believed the two couldn't be joined together, then this was the outcome. And here's the outcome we got today in what they're teaching. So it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. See, because this thing's evil, that isn't what matters. What matters is knowledge. Because your flesh is just going to do bad. Your flesh is just ain't going to be right. It's never going to do right. Your flesh ain't going to ever get in line. Your flesh... So... What does it matter? It's like today. Big guy over in Singapore. Well, you know, you don't. When you sin, you don't break fellowship with God. See, this is this stuff entering in. This is this teaching's entering in. It doesn't matter what you do in your body. I don't change God. I don't change a thing. Jesus took care of everything you're ever going to do in the body. You don't worry about the body. You don't worry about sin. You don't worry when you do something wrong. 1 John 1:9 was not meant for us. We don't have to deal with that. You see, this junk's still going on, folks. This stuff hasn't stopped. That's why they say, well, 1 John 1:9 is not relevant to us today. Why? Because I'll guarantee you this, he don't read the whole book. He ain't hanging with the whole book. He don't like none of the whole book. Because, why?
it'll convict you of sin. 1 John 1 and 2 will convict you of sin. It'll teach you that sin's not the right thing to do.
So it ain't going to... How do you conform? How do you feel good if you've been taught reading that book and then being taught that, you know, it's okay to sin? Well, these ain't the books you want to be reading. Because what does it do? And really, it's not these people hearing it, buying that stuff. They don't realize how it hurts, because they'll talk about, well, oh man, that, you know, it's preaching, it brings condemnation. No, it doesn't. Your heart brings condemnation into you because of sin. So when you hear the truth and you're not following the truth, your own heart says, hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. Your own heart does that. You know, that's the governor in us that helps control us. We don't listen to that. We get into big trouble. Now, they also, this is the idea, so therefore the... Now, this knowledge thing, and here's what it always leads to. This knowledge thing leads to a superiority. Those who receive this great knowledge, this thing, are superior to others. And now on top of that, it is not enough. This knowledge is only for a select few. Not everybody can have this. Not everybody. So, you know, it's interesting, because this stuff has seeped in the church in many ways. Calvinism. When I was at Rhema, they gave us statistics. It was like 90-some percent of all Bible schools and colleges in America, the basis of their teaching was Calvinism. Calvinism believed in a spiritual Darwinism. Calvinism believed what will be, will be. If you're selected to be saved, you're saved. If you're not selected to be saved, you're not going to be saved. It's about selection, you know? Sort of like, you know, an evolution, you know? The fittest, you know? Certain people get this knowledge and certain people don't get this knowledge. I mean, Calvin was 100% wrong. But yet, it is taught today. I hear it in its teaching. People have it and have worked it into their teaching thing. You know, because God knows the outcome of man, it doesn't mean He chose the outcome. Just because He knows the destination of a person, He didn't choose it. He gave them opportunity. Men have choice to accept or not. Because God knows what Ed's going to do, doesn't mean that God predestined Ed to do it. I read the Bible, the predestination for Ed was to be saved, follow and walk with God. That was the predestination. But Ed, God never forced Ed to accept Jesus. He gave me a choice, just like He gives you a choice. And so we need to understand that. So this stuff gets in. What happens, Gnosticism came into the church world, and what it did, it really stopped evangelism in the church. See, this is one thing. I know this today. Gnosticism is very strong in the church world because evangelism is not. Evangelism is not here. So therefore, why? People cool down always. Gnosticism always leads people into these kinds of things and into this thinking. What happens is people become self-centered, self-focused. It's all about me. It's about me and my relationship with Jesus. It's all about me. And so that's the kind of thing that enters in. That's the kind of thing that happens. Those are the things that go on. And I wanted to lay down that groundwork a little bit. And so what I'm going to do, we're just going to do an introduction into 1 John. But we want to look at it because we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John, really, this is John's answer to the Gnostics. This is what John is dealing with, Gnosticism in the church, because these philosophies have come into the church. They have entered into the church, and John is dealing with Christians about what's entered. See, this is one of the really things that I have a huge problem with a lot of the big-name ministers today, because we don't have them standing up and preaching about the doctrine that's entering into the church. You don't hear them talk about it, do you? You know why? The love of money. The love of popularity. I don't care what they say. They can tell me all how they love. Go jump. Because how can I possibly say I love you and care for you if I won't deal with these things? If I won't bring these things out into the open and talk where we stand scripturally based, where do we stand? I can tell you, these big name ministers and even some of these big churches, I taught for over 5 years in a Bible school in a large church. And I want to tell you what, they had terrible doctrine in that church because the pastors and them, they didn't form doctrine. What they did, everybody's brother brought in their little doctrines. And when his students were in that church, now there was a lot of different students from different church went in, were there in this school. But his students, I was amazed because they had so many diverse doctrines in that church of things that were messed up and wrong among their people. Everybody had their own little belief. That's one of the things that I have problem about these home group stuff. Because home groups turn into little churches that preach little doctrines. These churches got. And what happens is everybody's believing all different stuff. I remember one church group back years ago. My God, in the same church group, Spirit-filled. Some of them believed in the faith message, some didn't. Some would believe in healing, some didn't. It was so crazy. It was so stupid, mixed up. It was awful. And they called the thing a church. It wasn't a church. They had huge numbers of people that would meet every once in a while. But it wasn't a church. There was no direction in that thing. Everybody just believed what he wanted to believe. And everybody was allowed to preach whatever they wanted to preach. Buddy, they ain't going that way. I would never stay as a pastor in church to do any such thing. I'd be ashamed to call myself a pastor. You know? It's stupidity. I mean, it's insanity to do that. John saw Gnosticism coming into the church. John began to, what did he do? He began to take people back to the Word. See, that's what you always do. You don't fight out here false doctrine by fighting people and going over things. What you do is you begin to take the truth back to people. Start laying down truth. What's true? What does the Bible say? What's the doctrine preach? So we find that John did this. So if we look at 1 John, if we turn to 1 John, and in 1 John, the first, we're going to read the first three verses. We'll start there. Do a little bit, then we'll pick. We weren't going to do it all. We'll just pick up some of it. Listen what John says. And this is why, as John, the opening of his letter shows us the direction that John's heading with. What? John starts off and says, in verse 1 of 1 John, first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John here talks about his opening statement is a declaration that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That He was a real human being and that He was God's Son. John said, hold it. I walked with this guy before the crucifixion. I walked with him after the crucifixion. I touched his body before. I touched his body after. I walked with him. I heard him teach. I was around it. I fellowshipped with him. John's saying, hold it. I was there. You know what? Anybody can preach anything they want today. I'm going to listen to John. John was there. John was there. You know, today, people will believe the guy who wasn't there faster than he'll believe the guy who was there. That's what people do today. They do it all the time out here. They'll listen to somebody who, oh, he said this and that, but this guy was there and said he saw that. Well, you can't always believe what people do. But I want to believe the guy over here that wasn't there and he said. John's declaring the fact of this one. He calls Jesus Christ the Word of Life. He makes the statement. He calls him, you know, eternal life. He makes these statements. He said, this life was manifested. It showed up. It materialized. And we have seen. We bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is so what? Now he talks about fellowship. John is talking about a fellowship that believes what he believes. Other words, John doesn't believe everybody that calls themselves a Christian is in his fellowship. These Gnostics call themselves Christians. Are they? Well, John can't fellowship with them. He's talking about a fellowship that's based on Jesus Christ being what the Word says He was. That's what he's basing it on. Loads of people today call themselves Christians, and they are not Christians. They think they're saved. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you don't believe in the real Jesus, though. You don't believe in the Bible Jesus. You have a philosophy about Jesus. There's a huge difference, folks. You don't get born. You can't get born again on a philosophy. It'll never happen. So John, really, his opening statement is refuting Gnosticism because Gnosticism is speaking exactly the opposite of what he just said. He talked to the Gnostics. The material world's evil. He said, "Oh, Jesus came in. He's a physical body. He wasn't an illusion. He wasn't something. I touched him." I saw him before. I walked with him for years before. I walked with him after the resurrection. I know this guy. I met his mama. He said on the cross, "You take care of my mama." Hold it. See, we have all this goes on and we need to understand this stuff. This is why we need to be so careful because so many things are being said out here that are not good. You know, it's just like I was listening to the minister who made the statement about when he was over in Rome in the Vatican, and he said a Vatican priest over there told him that in Rome, he said, most of the priests in Rome don't believe in the virgin birth anymore. There's no Christianity in it. If the virgin birth does not exist, then Jesus Christ is not God. He's just man. He cannot be Redeemer. You cannot be saved. If he isn't God, he had to be God. Listen what John, this also is John said. Look, John said in 1 John the 4th chapter, I want you to look at what he said in 1 John the 4th chapter. In the verse 2, I'm going to read 2 and 3, he said, "By this we know the Spirit of God." Listen to what he says. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." See, he's speaking to specifically to Gnosticism. Now listen to this. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now do you hear that? Anybody who does not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. Look what he says. What spirit is this? This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You see, we have the spirit of Antichrist has gotten in the church world. And they're preaching and saying things that aren't true. And they're the wrong spirit. They are preaching the spirit of Antichrist. Oh, they think, "Oh, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we just don't believe who the Bible says he is." I'm sorry. It doesn't work. See, John's refuting it. Listen to what John wrote in 2 John. In chapter 1, verse 7, listen what John said. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming into the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You know, they don't like to talk about or use these terms in the church. This is why you don't hear a lot of this stuff preached, because it causes controversy. We're trying to get everybody unified, everybody nice with each other. Didn't seem John had that intent. John totally believed. Matthew believed. Matthew said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." Spoke from Isaiah. "Bear a son. They call his name Emmanuel." God's with us. See, we need to come down to where we believe that these things are true. That these things are said that are true. And we're going to close here. John, understand, if you read the Gospel of John. And really, John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, and what they call the Gospel of John. And also, and really that was about Jesus and the things that John wrote about Jesus during his time on the earth. And you read those things. John's whole purpose in his writing for those things was written to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was deity. He was born a man, but he was also deity. You have to have both. You can't have one without the other. It's totally 100, 1,000%, whatever, impossible. If Jesus wasn't man and he wasn't God, there cannot be redemption. It is impossible. Impossible. You can't have it. Now, here's what John wrote in his gospel concerning Jesus and why he wrote it. In John, the 20th chapter, in verse 31, we close with this scripture. It says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John wrote what he wrote in his gospel, that you would know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And through because of that, you could have faith in his name and have eternal life. If Jesus Christ is not God, you cannot have eternal life. Eternal life cannot be given by man. It can only be given by God. Can't be given by man. So even though Jesus was a man and he wasn't a physical body, he had to be God also. These things are things that will always be dealt with in the areas where the philosophies of men come. They will pick at the deity and humanity of Jesus. You find loads of discrepancies where people and their beliefs and what they think about with Jesus. And you need, anybody comes along and tries to bring anything in their doctrine, that thing, turn them off. Don't you go there. Don't you go to that place. Because we'll continue to build upon these things in the Word. Because as we lay the foundation, we need to understand this. If we understand what John teaches, then we can't be deceived in those areas. When people come along with those doctrines, if we know what the Bible says, your chances of getting deceived become slimmer, 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 slimmer. The more you understand what the truth actually says, you won't have a deception problem. The reason we have so much deception entered the church, because ministers quit preaching the gospel and began to just preach the things that they liked, the things they wanted. They preach money, they preach this, they preach that. But they really got away from preaching truth. And what happens? People became weaker and weaker and weaker. You know, I know about salvation. People don't have to preach that to me. Yes, they do. You need to be constantly founded on the fact of your foundation of your salvation. I know people who started off well in Christianity and today are a shipwreck. Why? Because they didn't need to hear all that stuff anymore. They were so brilliant. You know, I'm going on to deeper things. Yes, and they drowned in that deep stuff. They're drowned today in it. Some of them you can't even reach anymore. They have gone off the deep end. I ain't going there. I still need the truth. I don't know about you. I still need it. And so we're going to go over these things and look in it, because if we have these doctrines in the church world today, then therefore we need to make sure that we're founded in the truth so we don't fall into deception. And that's why I feel to lead over to these things, because I believe that they really do fit in what we're dealing with today in the church world and what's going on. We need to come back to foundational truth. I really look at ministers today, and I believe if ministers are hearing from heaven today, they're basically going to be ministering foundational principles, because the church needs to be brought back to the foundation. You can't change it preaching some things way out there, even though they might be true. If people aren't founded in foundation, that all that this stuff is going to do is lead them to error. They're going to get it twisted all up. Foundation is what keeps you in line with things. And so we always want to stay over in the areas of foundational truth. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you today. Father, as we look into these things, we want to thank you as John wrote them. Lord God, we know that the Word tells us the things that they wrote to us. These things that they did, Lord, it was for us today as much as it was for those at that time. Father God, as if people could be deceived, that there was false prophets, there was false teachers who went out in their day. Surely we know that there are today also. But we thank you, Father God, because you gave us the foundation of truth in your word. And Father, we just want to thank you for taking us back into these things, laying these foundations, securing us in our faith in Jesus Christ, Lord God, so we can live in glory in these last days, Father God, so we can walk, Lord God, in the place that you called us to, and Father, so we can help others overcome. We thank you for all that you're going to accomplish and do in us and through these teachings. In Jesus' name, amen.